The reading is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10 and the first 11 verses. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank from the spiritual, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come.
Thank you, Gillian. It's my pleasure now to welcome Adam up. As you know, we've been doing a set of sermons on the Israelites in the wilderness, and this is the next one in it. It's not chronological, and this is definitely not chronological as the readings from the New Testament. Adam, many thanks.
Okay, good morning, church. Could you put up the original slide, the first slide? So it turns out Israel in the wilderness is a very applicable subject for our life today. In fact, the Bible in the New Testament, in Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, it points back to Israel in the wilderness as a type or a parallel to the believer's life right now. Your whole life is Israel in the wilderness. You are in the wilderness. This is not your permanent home. You are passing through. And that's why I believe Paul constantly looks back to Israel in the wilderness and tells the believer, look at them, because that's your life. Now, if you go to the next slide, I want to show you something. Israel were redeemed from slavery in Egypt by the blood of a lamb, which they put on their doorpost. They came through the waters of the Red Sea. Then they went through the wilderness, and they were heading towards their permanent home, their permanent kingdom. Okay, look at that pattern. Can you go to the next slide? Because that is the pattern of your life. We also were once slaves to sin in figurative Egypt. How were we set free? By the blood of the Lamb. After that, we went through the waters of baptism, which is a type of Red Sea. And now we are walking through the wilderness and we are heading towards our promised land, God's eternal kingdom. We are following the same pattern. Paul even takes this idea of Israel in the wilderness to your own body. He says your body is a tabernacle, a tent. And he uses the word, it's the same word that the tent that Israel lived in when they were in the wilderness. That wasn't their permanent home. They had a permanent home in the promised land. Our body is a tent. It's in different levels of decay. But we have a permanent body once we enter the kingdom. Okay? So it turns out it's very, very applicable, this topic. Now, we go to the next slide. This is the reading. 1 Corinthians 10. Now I'm going to just turn. The first few verses, it talks about Israel, that they came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses. They saw the cloud. What is Paul's point here? Why is he telling this to believers? He's showing them that, look, Israel, they were all saved from Egypt. So you believers, church, you are all saved from sin. You are heading to the eternal kingdom. Every Israelite was saved out of Egypt. But not every one of them entered the promised land. And that's kind of his point here. It's not about salvation. I'm going to show you at the end. It's not about salvation. It is about rewards. Okay? Now, when Israel was in the wilderness, they were tested in three ways. And I highlighted it in the next slide. It says, neither ye be idolatrous. Okay, can I just turn around and read it? As some of them were. As it is written, they rose up in revelry to eat and drink, and they committed sexual immorality. So I'm not going to go into detail, but this is Numbers 25. Does anybody know the story? Numbers 25. God actually tells them, don't marry the Moabite women, or you will worship their gods. And they did. They married the Moabite women. They worshiped their gods. They did some things in the temple, which is the sexual morality. But the key point here is they worshipped false gods, idols. Now, I just want you to keep that in your mind, worshipping false idols. Right? The second thing I put in red is that they tested Christ. Now, this story comes from Exodus 16, when they were in the desert. I think somebody did this a few weeks ago. And they said, if God is God, let him bring water in this dry desert. They didn't ask God, they tested him. They tested God. He actually did. He brought water from the rock. But it was considered a sin to test God. So we have worship idols, we have test God, and the third thing is they complained, they murmured. It's actually more than just complaining. They questioned the goodness of God. They were in the desert and they said, we don't have bread. And they said, is God good? Has God brought us out of Egypt to die? We have no bread. And they complained and they questioned the goodness of God. Okay? Now, I know I'm going through those three things quick because it's not my sermon. But I want you to remember the three ways Israel was tested. They murmured, they complained, they tested God, and they worshiped idols. This is going to become important a little bit later. All right, I'm going to leave that there for now. Now, if you go to the next slide, I told you that Israel in the wilderness is actually a foreshadow of Jesus Christ and an example to the church. A foreshadow of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to the next slide, Jesus follows the same pattern. Matthew chapter 2, it says that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt, and when he came out, Matthew quotes a verse from Isaiah that says, I drew my son out of Egypt. The next chapter, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is being baptized. He's going through the waters, just like the Red Sea. Right after that, he's going to the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. Okay? Do you remember how many times Israel was tested? In how many ways? Three. How many ways would Jesus be tested in the 40 days? Three. The same three ways. And we're going to get to that in a moment. And then he starts to proclaim his kingdom. Now, before I show you the next slide, in Leviticus, it actually gives you the way that Israel camped. And God is very particular about the way that they camp. He tells them, you've got 12 tribes. He tells them, you're going to put the tabernacle in the middle, and three tribes, you're going to camp in the north. Not the northeast, not the northwest, the north of the tabernacle. He tells another three, you're going to camp in the east, another three in the south, and another three in the west. And he tells each tribe where you're going to be. And also, it gives us the population of each tribe. Now, here is the next slide is an artist's rendition of what it would have looked like. That's what it would have looked like. What does that remind you of? It's the cross. That's when Israel was camping and God was looking down. Not that God looks down, he's omnipresent, but if you were to look down, you would see the cross. Now, notice God told them to camp with these tribes. I think I can't see it from here, but I believe it's Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, and Dan. Those tribes had to go first next to the tabernacle. Do you see that? And he told that those four tribes, I want you to raise your banner, your emblem. Now, these four tribes were the four banners that would rise up when they camped. Now, if you go to the next picture, the slide, Judah had a banner of a lion, Ephraim of an ox, Reuben of a man, and Dan was an eagle. Okay? And God is very particular. Again, these four tribes and only these four tribes raise your banner when you camp. Now, do you know what they represent? A lion. Anybody want to have a guess? Go on, Daniel. Judah, yes. But a lion represents... The lion of the tribe of Judah is a king. Okay? The lion represents a king. The ox actually represents a servant. The type of ox that is mentioned in the Bible was a huge animal, about the size of a rhino. It's actually extinct now. But it would serve on the farm. So a lion represented a king, an ox represented a servant, a man represented a man. An eagle represented divinity or God. In Isaiah, it talks about you'll rise up on wings of eagles. It's not talking about actual eagles. It's talking about God. Now let me ask you this. Who is a king and yet came to serve? Who is man yet God? It's Jesus Christ. Next slide. It's the lion, the ox, the man of the eagle. Israel in the wilderness, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. How many do we have? Four. How many gospels do we have? Four. For this very reason. Jesus is all of these things in all of the gospels, but the book of Matthew focuses on Jesus as the king. That's why Matthew starts with a genealogy going all the way back to Abraham, specifically mentioning David in the very first verse. Because he had to be from the line of David to be king. Mark talks about Jesus as the servant. There is no genealogy because a servant's genealogy doesn't matter. Mark focuses on what Jesus did, how he served. The man, Luke, focuses on Jesus as a man. And that's why Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Eagle, John, the book of John, focuses on Jesus as God. That's why in the first verse of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. It focuses that genealogy going back, the eternal one was Jesus Christ. Okay? So, go to the next slide. So, I told you before, Jesus was in Egypt. He came out of Egypt. He was through the waters of baptism. Then he goes through the wilderness for 40 days. He's going to be tested by a fallen angel we call Satan. And he's going to be tested in the same way as Israel, but there's going to be a very different outcome. Okay? There's also, can I just mention another type of foreshadow of this event in the Old Testament? Let me give you a clue. There's a 40-day period of time, and then the enemy of Israel, their champion, comes out to fight against Israel's champion, future king. Which story am I talking about? David and Goliath. It's a foreshadow of this event, and I'm going to tell you two ways why. But that's not my sermon, okay? So, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It could be translated tested by the devil. I believe in the Greek it should be tested. Why? Because you test gold, right? If I gave you some gold and I told you it was real, you go and test it in fire to show that it's real. That's what's going on here. Tempted gives the impression that you could sin. You know what I mean? And I don't think Jesus could. He's the perfect one. But he's going to be tested. So after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to become bread. So what is the testing here? It's alluding back to Israel when they didn't have bread and they questioned God's goodness. And they said, is God good? He's brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And actually, they did have something. They had God's word. Somebody mentioned it. I think it might have been a few weeks ago. It was a very good point. They did have God's word. God told them, I'll bring you through the wilderness. Maybe they didn't have bread at that moment, but they had God's word. But Jesus, he answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if you show the next slide. So where Israel complained when it seemed like God wasn't there, Jesus rested on what God had already said, and he didn't complain. He trusted in God. The next one. And the devil took him to the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan is quoting Psalm 91, a psalm that actually is prophetic of the Messiah. So it's a very good verse to quote. But what's he asking Jesus to do? Put yourself intentionally in danger to test whether God is really with you. The temptation here then is to test God, just to make sure, okay? Just like Israel wanted to test God in the wilderness to bring out water. But Jesus replies, you shall not test the Lord your God. So where Israel failed, Christ succeeds. The next one. The next slide. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, I will give it all to you if you will bow down and worship me. Again, it's alluding back to when Israel worshipped false gods for immediate gain. Jesus is being tested in the same way. He is actually heir to be king over all of the nations. But Satan is saying, worship me, I'll give it to you right now. And I think in this verse, you can actually see Jesus get angry. I think you can see even in the words, he says, away from me, Satan, for you shall serve only the Lord your God. So where Israel worshipped false gods, Jesus stayed true to the one true God. Let me just mention that every verse that Jesus speaks to Satan comes from one book. Anyone know that book? It's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Interesting thing here is that we always think of the number 5 linking to grace. But to Jewish people, especially in Jesus' time, 5 was the word of God. Because the Torah, the books of Moses were 5 books. So in a sense, they are fighting with the word of God. So how many books does Jesus have? He has 5. But he only needs one book to strike down the enemy. So how many stones did David pick up? 5. But how many did he use? 1. The same. It's a foreshadow. Do you know what David did with Goliath's head? It actually tells you in 1 Samuel. He cut it off, right, with Goliath's own sword, okay? And he took the head and he took it to Jerusalem, which is interesting because at that time, Jerusalem didn't belong to Israel. Strange thing to do. But I believe the Holy Spirit was guiding him. He took it to Jerusalem, and it's recorded in a few different Jewish historical books that he buried it in the ground. He dug a hole and put Goliath's head in the ground. And that place is Goliath of Gath. It got shortened to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He buried it in the very place Jesus would die. I think it's a message to the enemy. Just as David defeated Goliath, so another heaven's champion is going to defeat you. Okay, that's not my sermon, okay? But I just want to share it. Now, I could talk about Jesus all day, but if you go to the next verse, these things happened to them, Israel, as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So it picks out these 3 ways that Israel was tested, and it says, look at them, because they're examples to you in this life. Now, it isn't about salvation. It is about reward. So just before chapter 10 is chapter 9, and the last verse, I'm really going to struggle to see that. Don't you realize that, Paul says, don't you realize that everybody runs in a race? Okay, but only one receives the prize. And at the bottom he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. He talks about athletes run to receive a prize, but we run to receive an eternal reward. What is he talking about? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about when your wilderness experience, when this life is done, you will sit what is called a judgment seat, the Bema judgment seat of Christ. It's not the word, the Greek word for judge is not like in a criminal court. It's the same word we use for the Olympics. Okay? So if you see like the gymnastics and the judges give them a 10 and they give that guy a 4 and you have no idea why. but that type of judge that will look at the way that you've lived your Christian life in this wilderness experience, and there will be a reward for those that have been faithful. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of that. Yes, you have been saved. Yes, you've moved from death to life. Yes, the great white throne judgment will not affect you. Salvation is a gift. But don't be ignorant. You will be judged according to the way you have lived your life in this time. So let's go back to those three. How about us? So Israel did fail in the wilderness, but they received God's grace. Jesus succeeded. How about us? I think about complaining. I complain way too much. I think it's a British thing. I'm sure of it. But I complain way too much. And when I think about giving thanks would be the opposite of complaining. Giving thanks. I want to tell you a story that happened to me in Nazareth when I was living in Israel. I went to an evening service at a church in Nazareth. And it had a long path going up to the church. And on either side of the path were two very small hills. What do you call a small hill? A small hill, okay. Very, very small hill. And either side of the hill were a bunch of men. I believe Arab. I think Muslim, by the way they were dressed. And they were standing on the hills. And I was with a few friends from a few different countries. And we were walking along. And as we got closer, you could sort of feel the tension in the air. And I looked and I realized they're holding stones and sticks. So as I'm walking into the church, I'm really expecting to get a stone thrown at my head or hit with a stick. But we actually walked through them and they didn't touch us. And we got into the church. A few moments later, I noticed some men came in with blood all down their head. And after a while, I realized what was happening. These Arab men were waiting outside the church. If they saw a foreigner or a Westerner, they would let them go in. But if they saw an Arab man or woman who they believed was now a traitor to Islam, they would throw stones at them and hit them with sticks, and they would have to run in. And I always have this memory of being in the bathroom, and this one guy was washing away the blood, but he was smiling at me. And then at the beginning of the church service, we had open prayer. And this man stood up. You could still see little bits of blood on his face. And he started giving thanks to God. And he started thanking God for the opportunity to come and be amongst God's people. And he started thanking God for me and my friends that from these different countries that were there to worship God together. And that always stayed with me. This just this grateful, this thankful attitude that he had. He could have complained. I would have complained. He could have complained at that moment, but he didn't. I think about a Chinese pastor that was in his 60s, and he'd travel around China teaching the younger pastors of the underground church. And he was about 64, 65. And when he came to the city I was in, I had an extra bedroom, so he would stay with me. And every morning he would wake up and he'd spend at least half an hour thanking God. He was just one of the most grateful and thankful people I ever met. And I remember one night talking to him and I asked him, have you ever been in prison for your faith? And we worked out if you added all the prison sentences that he had, he'd been in prison for 24 years of his life, which is one third of his life. And yet he remains so grateful, so thankful. Despite all the troubles, despite he didn't have bread at that moment, he still was thankful, looking for a kingdom that was coming. And that really just shook me. And I always go back to that. I think about testing God. Can I be a bit controversial for a moment? There is a movement in America called the Word of Faith, which is testing God. For my opinion, has nothing to do with God. They are testing God. We are to go to God and pray. The Bible says, bring your requests to God. It doesn't say bring your demands, right? It says, bring your requests to God and ask him. That's what Israel failed to do. I think about worshipping idols. Now, I think here we might think we're all safe here, right? Nobody has a statue of an idol at home that they go back and pray to, I'm assuming, okay? But I've seen a few walking around Melbourne. But idol worship, you know, it might look in a different form than we're used to. If you go to Manchester, there is a football stadium. And I love football. But you have to be careful, right? There's a football stadium called Old Trafford. Has anyone ever been there? Old Trafford. Now, there's a huge sign outside Old Trafford that's been there since I was a little kid on the stadium. And do you know what it says? It says, "This is our religion. These are our gods. And we come here to worship them." So these are our gods, these football players. And we come here to worship them. Do you think God considers that idol worship? You know, I watched the World Cup. And there's a football player that they call God. His nickname is God. And when he runs past, the whole stadium will bow like this. Okay? And I was watching that, and I just really felt very uncomfortable with that. And his name is Spanish, and it means Messiah. Does anyone know who I'm talking about? Lionel Messi. Right. Now, I don't know about him, but I do think there's idol worship going on in these football stadiums with these type of people. So I look at these things and I think, okay, what is God asking from us, really? This is what we should not do, but what is he asking from us? Well, let me finish with a question. How many people entered the Promised Land? Anyone? How many Israelites actually entered the Promised Land? Oh, very good. Okay, usually people say two, Joshua and Caleb. It's true that two adults entered, but all of the children entered. Every child made it. Think about when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. He said, to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. I think Nicodemus would have fought back to Israel entering the Promised Land. All of the children made it. I asked my children then, what do you think God is expecting us looking at this? He said, well, just be thankful. Just make it a habit to give thanks to the little things that we have. And we do have so much. I know times are difficult right now, but there's always something to thank God for. And knowing that there is a reward for that. Not to test God, but to just trust him and prayerfully ask him. Not to worship idols, not to let a place in your heart that should only be for God, but slowly, slowly give it to something or somebody else. These are the things that God is asking from us. And the fact that there is a judgment seat of Christ encourages me, because it means every little thing I do every single day, it's not meaningless. It's not forgotten. There is a reward at the end of this life. And I think about the parents that are waking up to make breakfast for their kids and get them ready for school, and the wife that is taking care of her sick husband, and the father is going out to work again and again and again to earn money for their children. I believe there's a reward for all of those good things, because Jesus said, even you give a cup of water to one of these because they belong to me, you'll not lose your reward. I think God is keeping track of every little thing. And that encourages me to keep going and keep serving him, knowing that one day I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I hope to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Israel in the wilderness. Thank you for the example that every time they fell, they were met with grace. They were met with you picking them up and encouraging them to keep going on, Lord. Lord, we know we live in trying times. The earth is shaking, the seas are roaring, there's war, there's famine, there's pestilence, Lord. But thank you, Lord, we have this hope of a kingdom that is coming. That this time, this wilderness wandering, is not permanent. Every day the sun sets, we are one day closer to a future kingdom in glory. And you said in your word that the trials that we have in this life pale in comparison to the glory that is coming. So, Lord, I pray you would encourage our hearts, strengthen our spirits, Lord, as we continue to walk in this life. Help us to be thankful. Help us to walk humbly with you and to trust you. Help us to keep our hearts on you and you alone. And help us to be lights in this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.